my computer's acting up. I don't know what's going on with it. Good morning. It's good to see everyone here. I've got a problem with my computer here, so something's wrong with the screen. So it's I can read it, but it's very something's very wrong with it. Something that just started last night. So we'll just hopefully. Oh well. Oh, there. Settle down for a moment anyway. Good to see you this morning. Nice to be back here. I was here a few weeks ago, and I know that you're just about finished the series in Revelation, but I believe that's going to be concluded next week, and so I'm going to speak on what Andrew said, that it could be an open session. So today I'd like you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, Galatians 5. And it is quite shocking when you hear about someone passing away that you didn't expect. And so our prayers are with Linda and the kids and the Murdoch family at this time. And I know that some of you feel it very deeply as you've experienced some of those things in your life as well. And so we pray for them. And as I look around, though, you know, often when I come over here to Parkcrest, I get my, there's a great time. I have fellowship and friendship, and also with my good friends, Steve and Mark and Andrew, I talk about soccer with them, and so in the World Cup, and my condolences to Brazil and Germany, our friends from Germany, who their team didn't advance either, so it's, you know, but at least Chile didn't even get there, so. So it's, but for all the Englishmen in the audience and those supporting, they're pretty excited, so we hope for the best for you. I don't know if I've told you this story before, but if I have, please bear with me. My topic today is going to be talking about the Spirit of God and the Holy Spirit. And for some of us growing up in brethren circles, right, we were always a little bit fearful of the Spirit of God. You know, we might get a little too charismatic, you know. You might want to raise your hand a little bit when you're praising the Lord, or you might want to shout an amen or hallelujah. And so sometimes we, you know, growing up in that, and then you get exposed to that, and you kind of go, you kind of cross your arms and you kind of judge it, right? That's my experience. You judge it, you go, bunch of phonies, right? And you go, I don't think they really, really. But then you get to know the people. And you discover that they have a very vibrant, living relationship with the Lord. And they grew up in a tradition that likes that and believes in that. And so I grew up getting to know individuals over the last number of years who are like that. And it doesn't mean that I don't have to jump around or anything like that. But those are my friends, and I have found that they have a very vibrant, living relationship with God, and I respect that. And I don't think I have to convince you of that, because we have to. There are lots of people who go to different churches, but if they believe that Jesus Christ died upon the cross for their sins, they've repented of their sins, they believe in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, they believe in the Trinity, and they believe that by believing in Christ and repenting of their sins, they are born again, and they're on their way to heaven. And that's the important thing, is that we love and respect. And at times, we you know, we actually can certainly can learn from our brothers and sisters in other places, because they have accessed that and have allowed the freedom of the Spirit of God. We can read in the scriptures, where the Spirit of God is, there is freedom. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, verse 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So what does that mean? Well, I had a friend of mine who was extremely drawn that way, and he was actually almost exaggerated in some ways. And one time I was working with a Christian ministry, and he came in and he identified the fact that he had lost something, and he's going into his room and he's checking out his room and everything, and a friend of mine was there. And so this guy, he was extremely charismatic, and he just goes and he says and he yells out and he says, "Spirit of lost, I rebuke you." And so, you know, I'm not sure what the spirit of lost is, but I'm sure he believed it. But that's not the kind of thing I'm talking about. That's just that was just funny, as far as I was concerned, because sometimes we can take it to an extreme. And I believe the Word of God gives us opportunity to enjoy and appreciate God and the Spirit of God in our lives. And the Bible tells us very clearly that we can actually quench the Spirit of God. And that's something that actually I have fear of doing. And I'll tell you why. Because I believe that I have seen many times, for the sake of what we call theological, rightness or correctness, that sometimes we have actually missed the opportunities of God, because we've seen someone that is starting to mature and starting to grow and has a passion for God, and sometimes we can quench that individual and quench the gift that God has placed in their life. And basically what we're doing is quenching God's Spirit. Sometimes, because we, maybe even the way that we are, we don't allow that passion to move in our lives, and we could even do it in our own lives. We could do it by the fact that we favor to do certain sins rather than obey the Lord. Now, that's quenching the Spirit of God in our lives. And that's fundamental disobedience. And so today I just want to talk about, it's a bigger topic than just one-off message. I'm actually doing a series of four messages on this right now, and truly enjoying it. There's lots of great materials out there. Francis Chan has a book called Forgotten God. That's a good source. And there's others that have done very well with in explaining. We're just going to touch on a few things here. And Galatians chapter 5 talks about the Spirit of God, and really keeping in step, as the ESV has a title here, keeping in step with the Spirit of God. But let's begin at verse 1, and let's read there. It says, "For freedom," and I'm reading from the ESV, "Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Now, I want to stop there, because the book of Galatians is speaking to this group of believers who had received the truth. They received the truth from God, and they had begun to understand the goodness of God and really enjoy their relationship with the Lord. The Apostle Paul had planted the church, but false teaching had come in. And that was one of the things that Paul and Peter and John combated against constantly, was false teaching. It was something that they fought against, because they realized it was this young church. And the young church throughout Asia Minor And in what we know is Israel today, and then up into Greece and Corinth, into Greece and into Italy, where the churches were young and vibrant and growing, and false teaching could come in and ruin the fellowship. It could take the church in a different direction, and actually, it would quench the very Spirit of God that was a part of the growth of those churches. And so, as we read here, and it says here, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Now, what the Apostle Paul was trying to help them understand, and in fact, he even says, earlier he says to them, who has bewitched you, or who has deceived you? And they had deviated from the truth. And he says, look, you've been set free from slavery. Now, a lot of the false teaching was trying to bring them back to some of the things that were attached to the Jewish Orthodox faith. And trying to get them to return to those things and mixing it up with their faith in Christ. And he's challenging them, and he's saying, you have been set free. And then he says, stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. And then he starts talking about circumcision, which was one of the things that was being taught. We're not going to get into what that is at the moment, or studying that today. And in fact, he says, verse 7, he says, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty wherever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. So Paul is starting to use very strong language because he has a passion and a pastoral concern for the people of the Church of Galatia and the Galatians and anybody else that would read this letter. And so that was a deep concern. So in verse 16, he says this, or I should say verse 13. He says, but you are called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. We'll stop there, and then we'll continue on reading a little bit farther down. So what we need to understand, first of all, is that the way that we walk by the Spirit or live in step with the Spirit is by feeding and understanding what God desires to build into our lives. This passage, for many of us, is a well-known passage because of the fact that it brings a very stark contrast of a life that is built and has evidence of the Spirit of God, and a life that shows the lack of faith and a person who has no interest in the things of God. And that is very clearly outlined in verses 17 about the desires of the flesh. And it gives us a list of things there in verses 19 and 20 and 21. But then we get to verse 22 and it says, but the fruit of the Spirit, singular, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And then it goes on and it gives us that understanding. But verse 25 says something clear to us. It says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Now, what does that mean? Keep in step with the Spirit. Well, let me give you a little bit of an analogy. When I was a boy, whenever I walked with my father would walk along the road, and I'd be walking beside him. And, you know, one of the things I like to do is keep in step with my father, you know, so that when his left leg went forward, my left leg would go forward, and his left leg would go forward, and And so there is a way that you just do a little skip to be able to just adjust to that person. You know, and a little kid just loves that. You know, he loves that you know, you're copying dad, keep in step with the Spirit. And so what it is you know, and realizing now, you know, I had the shorter legs and my father was walking along. And all of a sudden, you know, I could see, you know, he just would slow down, but he would keep in step and make sure. And that was just a fun thing to do. Now, the idea behind keeping in step with the Spirit has that. There needs to be a recognition of what God is doing and adjustment to what God is doing. You see, we can recognize what God is doing, but we can also not obey. If we take an example from the Scriptures, I think of how Samuel was called of God. Now, Eli, the high priest, was a man who had become lazy and lackadaisical in the things of God. He had not been able to properly teach his own sons how to walk with God. But here was this young boy that was gifted to him by a woman who said, who promised and made a vow to God and said, if you give me a child, a male child, I will give him back to you. And we know he gave Samuel. And there's Samuel, and he's there, and the lights of and the candles have gone out, and it's dark, and he's lying on his little bed, and he hears someone calling him, and he thinks that's Eli. He gets out of bed. He says, "You called." And, oh no, I didn't call you. And so he goes back, and then it happens. And finally, Eli recognizes that it's God calling. Now, Eli had a choice, didn't he? That boy did not know what it was. But he knew what it was. And so he knew that God wanted to give a specific message or touch this boy's life in one way or another. Now, what did Eli do? He gave the opportunity for God to do that, to speak to him. Now, I believe God would have spoken to Samuel in one way or another. But Eli, even though his spiritual depth was not where maybe it could have been, he was cognizant enough that there needed to be something there. And so there are moments that we can see what God is doing, and we need to adjust to that and be in step with the Spirit. Now, let us go back here to, and because of time, we won't cover it all. The one thing that we need to understand is that we need to be led by the Spirit. Verse 16, it says, "But if I say, walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." So, what does that mean? Being led by the Spirit of God. Now, being led by the Spirit of God has a different connotation for different people, especially across the evangelical spectrum. Some people may even think that they have the divine right to speak very forcefully into someone else's life. Maybe a church that is very autocratic, dictatorial, and leadership gives very clear directions who they should marry. And those are extreme cases. And there are some churches that practice that kind of thing. That's really not what it's talking about here. Because we have to think about the Spirit of God in the context of freedom. What does it say at the beginning of verse 1? It says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free." But he also gives us a balance. The Apostle Paul gives us a balance, and he says, it isn't an opportunity, he says, for the flesh, right, as we read. It is not, verse 13, he says, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. What are extreme cases of individuals who have been dictatorial? Well, we can think of Guyana, maybe back in the 70s, and for some of us that recognize that story, and that man who was at one time a Baptist pastor, and he took that group of people, Jim Jones, down into Guyana, and all those people gave all their money, they gave their lives, literally, and it was a waste, and it was a tragedy. And here this man, he used and manipulated things. And that's what Paul is saying. We got to avoid that kind of thing. He says, what we need to do is that, you see, the common denominator for each and every one of us needs to be that we are feeding upon the Word of God. We're feeding upon the Spirit of God that is ministering to our hearts. You know, when you meet another believer, I just met our friends here that are visiting you here they're originally from Germany, but they're living in the States in Alabama. And you know, immediately they tell me a little bit about their background. Immediately there's a link. We there's something common. Okay. Now, some of it's because of our common ancestral background, in the sense of the fact that they grew up in brethren assemblies. But there's also the fact that we have come to know Christ as our personal Savior. The very fact that they're here on a Sunday when they are on vacation, you know, no one's telling them to come, but they're here because they want to worship the Lord and enjoy the fellowship of other believers in a like-minded way. That's the Spirit of God. And there's a link and a beautiful thing that takes place. We may see each other in heaven the next time we see each other, but we have enjoyed a piece of heaven here on earth because of God's Spirit. Let us pursue those things. Let us pursue moments that we can link together and enjoy. And so what it is that the Spirit of God gives us freedom, but it also tells us that we need to not give opportunity for the things that will quench the Spirit and that will actually return us to some form of spiritual slavery. Or I shouldn't say spiritual slavery, I should say sinful slavery. And so as we read the Word of God, it tells us that we are led by the Spirit. We're not under the law. Now, what that means is that we're not under the law that, especially that the Jewish Orthodox believers had been pinned down by, and that the Galatian believers were returning to. Now, you and I, we are not influenced by the Jewish Orthodox faith, just because we didn't grow up in that. But we can certainly be involved in legalistic thought and ideas, right? I just this week I had a meeting with a couple brothers and they're wonderful brothers, but they're very cautious sometimes, and I love them, but I really challenged them this week, and I said, you know, we can't be. I was talking about maybe changing some things with how we gather and how we encourage our young people and stuff like that. And they're saying, well, if we have this activity, we're going to miss out. And they had all these excuses, and I had to stop them dead in the tracks. That's just legalism. You know, what you're doing is you're quenching the growth and opportunity for some of these young people. And if you do that, you're going to just, you know, and so often we said, oh, give opportunity to the flesh. We start thinking of that list that we find down in verses 17 right through 21. We think, oh, that's what opportunity to the flesh is. Definitely that is. But sometimes we can give opportunity to the flesh in the way that we behave, you know, even as leaders, and put impositions on the church and don't allow growth. And we don't allow young people, or we don't allow a brother or a sister to work within the context of their spiritual gift. We need to encourage those things and recognize them. You know, sometimes there might be a young person who's overstepping a boundary. Got to, you know, just guide them and bring them into understanding. But sometimes we have to take hands off. And so the opportunity for the flesh sometimes can be a lot of different things, not just this list. Now, obviously, this list is important, and it gives us a clear understanding. But what does the law say? He says, don't, you know, we're led by the Spirit, but he says, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. It tells us here, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's fundamentally what we have to do. Love our neighbor as ourselves. And I don't think I have to convince you or even explain to you what that means. You know? Yes, you may love your neighbor, the one that lives beside you, the house beside you. You go ahead and do that, you know, and you know, bring cookies or, you know, be nice to them, whatever it is. But, you know, it means that person beside you. It means that Mark has Sylvia as his, that's his neighbor. He got to love his neighbor as himself, you know, and vice versa. Don't worry. I don't want to leave you, you know, don't want to bring marital difficulties here. But what it is that that's what the scripture is giving us. And so giving us this opportunity so you and I can practice, live out, feeding and walking in the Spirit at every moment of our lives by the way that we relate to those that are closest to us. Loving our neighbors as ourselves. And taking that opportunity and choosing to love them the way that we love ourselves and take care of ourselves, we can do that. Now, what does it also say? It doesn't state it here, but it says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. It gives the priority. When you love God, it will automatically filter down into that context. So what do we see here as we carry on? Now, there are some things that as we walk by the Spirit or we're led by the Spirit, is that we don't feel the law demanding us to do what we have no desire to do. When the Spirit is leading us, it leads us to godly desires. It leads us to godly desires. And when we're led by the Spirit, those godly desires are not a burden, they are a joy. It's very important. You know, if I meet a Christian who's, you know, it's drudgery to serve God, it's drudgery to come to church, it's drudgery to, you know, oh man, I gotta hang out with the Christians again. Well, I gotta wonder what the depth of their faith is. Now, I'm not saying they're not a believer, but you gotta wonder, are you not being led by the Spirit? Are you not allowing the Spirit of God to infiltrate your life? What is that slavery that is going on in your life? Because sometimes there are people that, you know, they don't want. I remember a number of years ago when I wasn't walking with the Lord the way I should have been. I remember watching TV, and whenever there was a spiritual program on TV, I'd quickly change it because I did not want to hear what that person had to say. That's what it is to quench the Spirit as well. And so very often we will avoid, you know, spiritual contact because we know that it will touch us, it'll challenge us, and sometimes it will confront us in a way that we need to be confronted. But when we allow the Spirit of God, there is a desire for those things. And we're going to talk about that in a second here. So what do we do? Is we understand that the Spirit of God should produce that. Walking in the Spirit, it actually frees us from being under the law, and then but in a sense, then we actually do fulfill the law of God by loving Him with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. But we know what those things are, right? The verses 17 to 21, what are those things? They are the things verse 17, for the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the spirit, not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. So it gives us a list of things. And it talks about morality, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, it doesn't mean that the person that has practiced those things and has repented from them will not inherit the kingdom of God. It says the person that consistently feeds that and lives in that spirit in an unrepentant manner will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so often, you know, people that go through these kinds of things, they say, oh, well, I'm not good enough. So then they just carry on. The one thing we have to preach, and if I'm, and I don't know everybody and what's going on in your life, but one of the great things about the gospel message, that it's a message of hope. It's a message of God's hope to mankind. And so that is the one thing that the Spirit of God provides. It interacts with our souls and it gives us hope. Now, what is the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is as we have read before, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now, remember who Paul is speaking to. He's speaking to these Galatian believers, and he's saying, look, he says, you know, the person that has yielded themselves to the Spirit of God, they've allowed the freedom of God's Spirit to use them and guide them and bless them. All they have to do is just yield to that, and these are the things that will come out. When a person truly starts to follow the Lord and allows themselves to be guided by God's Spirit, there will be a change. Have you seen people that have been very legalistic and hard, and then God touches them in a special way? The Spirit of God moves. And so the manifestation of the Spirit of God comes out in a number of different ways, right? Here we see that. We have talked about maybe some friends that belong to other congregations. And for them, the manifestations of the Spirit of God comes out in the way that they feel comfortable with. I'm not here to talk about those things or what is right or what is wrong, because that's not the context of our message today. But what I do want to do is that to say is that I have dear, dear friends who have shown the Spirit of God through their lives, through their love and their joy and their peace. One of my finest friends, in missionary work years ago, was a buddy of mine. He was a rancher from Montana, but he had gone over to Eastern Europe, and he had learned in faith the Albanian language in this country of Kosovo, waiting for the country of Albania to open up. And sure enough, 5 years later, it opened up. And there he was ministering, and he was from the Assemblies of God, which is the Pentecostal, Pentecostal denomination. And I'll tell you, I used to have the sweetest fellowship with that brother. Now, he and I disagreed on certain things, but I'll tell you, he taught me so much with just his sensitivity to the Spirit of God. You know, even the things he said. And sometimes he would say something and felt that he came across so harshly, and he would come to Dave and come put his arm. Dave, he says, I didn't mean it that way. And I'm going, buddy, I'm okay, you know. But he had a sensitivity because he was so intent on pleasing God. He had the fear of God in such a deep and powerful way that he knew what it was to be led by the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit. Now, in the time we have left, I think that what I want to look at is some ways that we can continue and feed and maintain that true walking by and in and being led by the Spirit of God. Now,
I'd like to say that as we have to understand, we have to understand who we are as we're led by the Spirit of God. Now, there's lots of people that have different experiences with the whole concept of the Holy Spirit. And I have to say that when I was growing up as a young man, I was in a fairly conservative context. And so I feel that as I moved out and I started working with a mission organization, I met Christians from a number of different places, and I was actually touched and blessed by the way that they encouraged and taught me. And I learned so much, just like this friend of mine I've been telling you about. And I remember receiving some teaching about what it was to truly know and understand what the Spirit's working was in my life. Now, it was a context that was very different than I was used to. And so I started out the week of teaching with, you know, arms crossed and skepticism. But as the week went on, and finally by the Friday, I'll tell you, I was blessed and I was touched. And the Lord did something in my life on a personal level that was very unique. Now, I was saved. But I'll tell you, and different people would put different labels on it. And the label that I put on it is that I personally was touched in a very deep way. I was blessed. And I was open to the Spirit of God working in my life. And what I had to do was I had to do some things. One of them was the fact that I had to recognize or acknowledge within myself that any knowledge that I had, anything that had been taught me, was not more important, or my opinion wasn't more important than what God had taught me. And we have to recognize, like, for example, in, you don't have to turn there, in Romans chapter 7 and 18, it says there, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. One of the things we have to recognize, now it doesn't mean that if you said that within a sociological or psychological context to someone that had no biblical background, they might say, oh, well, that's just a lack of self-esteem. And that's not what God tries to tell us. He gives us value by saying, I sent my son to give his life for you. That is God's biggest description, or biggest way that he shows his value, the value that he has upon the individual, upon a human life. But we have to recognize that in us there's no good thing. So the first thing, we have to recognize also that in John 15:5 it says, without me you can do nothing, the Lord Jesus Christ says. And so acknowledging that, how can I be led by the Spirit? It's acknowledging the fact that we need to yield ourselves to God's Spirit. And sometimes it goes against the works of the flesh. That's very evident, because quite often people are drawn to what's between verses 17 and 21, and drawn to bad behavior, and drawn to things that will actually hurt the very soul of an individual. It might give you pleasure for a momentary time, but the ultimate evidence of the Spirit of God needs to come out in our behavior and our actions that we see in verses 22 and onwards. But we need to acknowledge. Another thing is that we need to do is that we need to ask the Lord. We need to pray, be in prayer, and ask the Lord to truly manifest himself and allow his Spirit to truly envelop and encourage our lives. Now, my Pentecostal friend, he would have said to me, you got baptized with the Spirit. That's how he would say it to me. And that's fine. Whatever he wants to say. But what I recognize is that as I yielded myself and prayerfully looked at what God wanted to do in my life, it helped me so much. There were certain strongholds that the devil had on me. One of them, I'll be very frank with you and very honest with you. One of them, I had a very strong, envious sin in my life. I the sin of envy was part of my life. What does it tell us there in verse I'm looking at another. It says there in verse 20 or 21. It says one of them is envy. The very first one, envy is one of them. And I struggled with that. And I'll tell you, when that day I understood that I needed to yield myself, and as I acknowledged God helped me through that, and I came out the other side of that meeting with a real understanding that was a deep-rooted sin that had control on me without even realizing that it was there. And so I guess what I'm trying to really encourage you to help you understand that each and every one of us may have something in us that we may not recognize that is quenching the very Spirit of God from allowing you to really grow and for the Spirit of God to manifest itself in a wonderful way. By the way, the fruit of the Spirit comes out in our lives, but also in other ways where sometimes we are holding back. And sometimes that passion for Christ is not there the way it should be. And we wonder. You know, we need to live our life out in a public way. I saw one of those little memes on, and it says, you know, Jesus died in a public way, you know, and sometimes why do we live out our faith in a private way? Other things that we can take a look at. What did David do in Psalm 51? Psalm 51 is that psalm of repentance and that prayer. And what did he say? He said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. He recognized that he could not function and go forward without recognizing. So we need to acknowledge, we need to pray and ask God. And Hebrews 13:21 says the following. It says, the God of peace equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in you that which is pleasing in his sight through Christ Jesus. Remember that the Spirit of God, the way the Spirit of God wants to move and operate in our life, is only found through the person of Christ. It isn't by, you know, taking special courses on the Holy Spirit. It isn't by, you know, by looking for some sort of extraordinary manifestation. It's by allowing Christ to the life of Christ to truly manifest itself through us and understanding the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is and what he's done for us. Another thing is that what we need to do is we need to trust what God is doing in our lives. Truly practice our faith in the Lord. In the book of Romans, it tells us the way that God's Spirit, we must believe that God's Spirit will allow us and that to grow, and that sin will have no more dominion over us. And see, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying. Do not get back to the yoke of slavery. They were allowing themselves to get back through their religion. But the reality is that God wants to give us freedom and to live there and to exercise it on a daily basis by manifesting the fruit of the Spirit. Now, we'll rush through the last two, but the fourth one that I want to look at is to act upon it. You see, we can recognize it. We can say, oh, that was a nice little message, and boy, that really, you know, and boy, this is really good for my husband or for my wife, or, you know, oh, this was good for my daughter, or my, you know, and or that brother over there. You know, we can think all those things, but the reality is that it's personal. Act on it. If there's somewhere in your life that you feel that you're quenching the Spirit of God, growth in another, or sometimes it's a holding back. Sometimes it's allowing another person to grow. I know a sister down in Chile, in South America, and she and her husband were involved in the church, and what she was doing is that she was controlling all of his time, and she, you know, oh no, you can't do that. You can do that. And finally, she was. This was for her. It's not for everybody, but this was for her. She realized that she actually was quenching the gifting and the opportunities that her husband could grow with. And she was holding him back. And sometimes we, you know, as husbands, we could do that to our wives. We need to be aware that we need to encourage and help that other one and that other person to really grow and become who God wants them to be. And finally, not only to act and realize, because Galatians chapter 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And so we may we may realize that those things are necessary, but we have to act on them. And finally, we have to live lives that are grateful. Grateful for the Spirit of God. The third part of the Trinity. We often thank God for who He is. We thank God for His Son. But how often do we thank God for His Spirit that lives in us? Pray that way. God, I'm grateful for the Spirit of God that You've placed in me. That check sometimes when I might be doing something wrong, or that encouragement when I am to do what I'm supposed to do. I remember years ago, I was a little bit younger, and I had an opportunity to share, you know, a gift of fellowship with some, you know, some money with a preacher. I had the money in my pocket, and I wanted to give it to them. And I felt that that was the right thing to do. And you know what? They were right there. And hey, you know, and we're talking. And I could have given it to them. And I didn't. And to this day, I regret, because I really felt that I quenched the Spirit in that little way. That I was supposed to give a gift of money to this individual. Maybe it's witnessing to someone. Or maybe it's showing kindness. And taking the time and getting up and going to visit someone, or even going along to a brother who's just maybe given a message and go up and encourage him. You know, I don't want his ego to get too big, so I won't say a word to him. Sometimes we need to go along and just go and be obedient to the Spirit of God. How does it manifest itself? Well, the Bible tells us through the fruit of the Spirit. When the new believers in the book of Acts, it was manifested through a very extraordinary experience, and they spoke in tongues. And that was something that was unique and special, and God showed it in a very, very, very delightful way, and people came to Christ. And I believe that that was a great and wonderful manifestation that introduced the Spirit of God to the world. And today, we don't see that manifestation here within the context of our church, but we can see it in different ways. And one of the ways to do it is by obeying what it says there, and what it says, what the fruit of the Spirit is, of love and joy and peace and being obedient and coming alongside and not quenching the spirit. And when you see someone else that's better than you doing something, encourage them. Don't hold them back and help them to become the person that God wants them to be. For His glory, for your obedience, and to gratify and to please the Spirit of God that lives within you, lives within my brothers and my sisters. And that is true unity, when we obey and honor the Spirit of God that lives in us. Because that's God's Spirit that He privileged you to have upon the day of your conversion. Let us live the Spirit out in our lives, being led and walk in the Spirit, and allow Him to truly manifest Himself for His glory. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for these moments we've been together. Thank You for the Word of God, these few verses that talk about what it is to be led by the Spirit of God. And as it says there in Galatians 5, it tells us how if we walk in the Spirit, we can be led by the Spirit. And we know that where the Spirit of God is, there is in freedom, as Corinthians says, and that we can truly see Your hand move in our lives. Lord, I confess that sometimes I quench the Spirit of God in my own life because I take control. I try to run the show. Lord, help me to trust You and help me to act on it and to live out with gratitude in my heart so that Christ can be exalted. In Jesus' name, amen. May God bless you. May He keep you. May His face shine upon you both today and the week that's to come. God bless.